We're going to kick off our new series called Vision. So this is what we're launching into the next year. And we're going to talk about vision. And this series is all about our mission here at RCC. And the reason for this vision series is how each of us can jump in and be a part of this together. So our mission is simple. It's to win people, train believers, and unleash disciples. So will you guys say this with me together? So our mission is to win people, train believers, unleash disciples. Okay, 8:30 service was way better than you guys. Like, I'm serious, they're way better than you guys. But that's okay. I'm not going to do it again, though, because the reason, this is why, because maybe those of you guys that didn't participate are like me, okay? So for me, I don't know, you're probably like this, maybe. This is my thoughts. So I usually, when people tell me to repeat stuff with them or after them in a crowd like this, I don't do it. I'm like, I don't want to do it. Like, I'm like, that's cheesy. Like, I don't want to do it. And I think it's kind of the rebellious part in me. Some of you guys are really good, so I appreciate that. You're not like me. But I think the reason why, I think to myself, this isn't for me. It doesn't matter if I participate or not. And, you know, others will just do it for me, and I'm, you know, just one person, nobody will notice if I say anything or not. I'm not very loud either, so, like, they're not even going to hear me. And I think this attitude can kind of bleed into our life in church as well, right? So we think to ourselves that I don't have to participate. People won't notice if I'm involved or not. Somebody else will just do it. And maybe you just think, I'm just one ordinary person. Like, what can I do? I'm just one person. You think that to yourself, but I want to talk to you about this idea in a little bit more in a bit. But the first thing I want to tell you about is a group of ordinary people who accomplished some pretty extraordinary things. So I'm a big sports fan, and I love baseball. And one of the stories that I really enjoyed hearing and listening to is the story of Moneyball, which some of us maybe have read the book or have, like, watched that movie. And in the early 2000s, the Oakland A's baseball team did something revolutionary. They did something so revolutionary that they wrote a book on it. And they didn't have the money or the famous players, but they found a way to compete with the best teams and the biggest budgets. And the A's had roughly like $40 million, just $40 million, just roughly, per year to be able to handle this. And that may seem like a lot, but compared to teams like the New York Yankees that had $120+ million, they have less than a third of the budget of the teams that they're competing with. So they had to do something a little different. They had to do something a little unique. And the A's succeeded by finding players a different way. So historically in baseball, people, the scouts, they would look for the five tools. They look for five things that baseball players can do. They look for batting average, hitting power, fielding, arm strength, and speed. And players with these abilities would be given the biggest contracts, right? And even players that looked the part, that seemed like they would be the best at this stuff, that were the strongest, like, they would be given bigger contracts than other people. So instead of copying what everybody else was doing, they focused on what actually wins baseball games. And it's players who get on base consistently, right? So if you get on base more often, you're probably more likely going to score runs, so you're probably going to have a better chance to win the game. So it's called on-base percentage, right? So this was the primary stat that A's valued, because players who reached base more often created more opportunities to score runs. So even if they didn't look the part or didn't have any of these special traits, even if they, as long as they could get on base, they made the team. Even if they couldn't field well, even if they weren't the fastest or strongest, if they can get on base, they were on the team. And although the A's never made it to the World Series, they consistently finished at the top of the league because they found great players that, like, people often undervalued. So at first, people laughed. They said, how could a team of ordinary players accomplish something extraordinary and go up against the big box teams that made all the money? And the A's were full of ordinary people, ordinary-looking players who could get on base, and they didn't have the flashy stars or the most athletic. And I think, you know, this idea is kind of what happens in God's kingdom. The people he uses aren't always the most obvious, right? In fact, he often chooses the ordinary to join his team. So my big question I want today is to kind of discover, what is God's team full of? What is God's team full of? And God isn't necessarily looking for the superstar, the most famous, or the most successful. And I want to share with you some of the common traits that I believe are in our like followers of Jesus and followers of God in the Bible. So the first trait is that God uses people the world overlooks or believes are unqualified. So God uses people the world overlooks or believes are unqualified. It's people like Moses, like Ruth, like Esther, like Mary, the mother of Jesus. People you would normally not expect to do great things because either the culture undervalues them or they don't have the confidence themselves. So the maybe we think of somebody like David as well, who was the youngest in his family yet chosen to be the next king of Israel. And we might know this verse when it comes to David's story in 1 Samuel 16. It says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart." But the first person I want to really focus on today, I could have talked about so many people in the Bible, but the person I want to talk about today is a man named Gideon. So Gideon in Judges 6, during this time, Israel was under the oppression of the Midianites. And they were this brutal enemy who raided crops and destroyed their land. And Gideon was not a warrior. He was not a leader. He was not even confident in himself. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gideon was hiding in a wine press. And he was secretly threshing wheat so that the Midianites would not find him and raid his crops. So normally you would thresh wheat on like a threshing floor, be this wide open field. But a wine press was essentially a pit underground. And no one would thresh wheat in a wine press. It doesn't make any sense. It would be horrible. And he was hiding in fear from the Midianites, doing a job in secret, hiding from the enemy. And here's the story where he gets called by God. So he's in this wine press, and this is what happens. So it says, "When the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied. 'But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that the ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' And he says again, 'Pardon me, my Lord.' Gideon replied, 'But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.'" Like, can you imagine God calling you, the angel of the Lord calling you and saying, "Oh, pardon me, like, I'm not the right person," right? So when God says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," Gideon's first response is not praise, it's panic. He's making excuses, right? He says, "You've got the wrong guy." And how many times is that us in our lives? When we get asked to do something or we see a need and we think, you know, that's not for me. Like, somebody else is going to do it. And I think oftentimes, like, I do this in my life, like, in a silly way. It's like when somebody will, you know, like, text you in a group chat and there'll be, like, a bunch of people on the group chat and they need a need or something happens. And oftentimes I'm just like, well, somebody else should do it, right? Like, somebody else asking you, like, I have a family group chat growing up. And they would ask something. I'm like, I'm not going to do it. My brothers are going to do this. Like, I don't have to do anything. And I think oftentimes we just think to ourselves, that's not for us. Somebody else will do it. And when God asks us to do something, oftentimes our first response is that I'm either not good enough or somebody else will be more fit for the job, or maybe I just don't have enough time to do this. So in the story, Gideon is overwhelmed and he asks God for signs to prove that he is the right guy. And the Lord provides a sign to Gideon, and he still doubts. And then there's another sign that he asks, and then he still doubts. And then finally, there's a third sign, and Gideon gets shown this third sign. And finally, he says yes. And I think oftentimes we can be there as well, where we can say, okay, God, I'm only going to do this if these things line up and if life feels perfect, and then I'll serve you in this way, right? And I think oftentimes we can kind of relate to Gideon in this way. And Gideon gathers an army, and he is ready to take on the Midianites. He finally says yes. He gathers his army. He gathers 32,000 people. 32,000 people to take on the Midianites. But instead, God reduces his army to only 300 people. Only 300. And he gives them these weird, unusual weapons. He gives them a trumpet and a torch inside of a clay jar. So like a lantern. So they get a trumpet and a lantern. So what happens is they surround the camp of the Midianites. They blow the trumpets, they break the jars, and they shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And God caused the Midianites to be confused. They turn on each other and they flee. And Gideon and his army won the battle without even having to fight. And the question is, why would this happen? Why would God raise up this unconfident leader, reduce his army, give him weird weapons, and have them win the battle without even having to put a finger on them? And I think the reason is God wanted Israel to know that the victory belonged to God alone. It didn't belong to Gideon. It didn't belong to anybody in Israel. It belonged to God. God loves to use ordinary people because they can't take credit. They can only give the glory to God. And God isn't looking for the superstar, right? God isn't looking for someone who has all the traits and abilities because he needs them, right? God doesn't need those people. But God wants people who are willing to simply say yes to him. And finally, Gideon was willing to say yes to Jesus, or to God. So the Apostle Paul talks about this same idea of God using his weakness for his praise. So Paul says he has this thorn in his flesh. And we don't know if this is a physical issue or spiritual or because of some like opposition from other people. But what we do know is that it affected Paul and it made him weak. And we know that Paul asked God to remove it 3 times. But here's God's response to Paul's request. He says, "But he, the Lord, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that the power, Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong.'" And God uses the overlooked and the unqualified to join his team to accomplish his will. And God uses the weak because he is strong. So here's another trait of people on God's team. So we talked about people that maybe the world thinks are unqualified, or maybe they doubt themselves. God also uses people with a messy past. So the person I think we think of most when it comes to a messy past is Paul, right? Here's some of Paul's history before he met Jesus. He dragged Christians from their homes. He imprisoned men and women. He voted to put Christians to death. He approved of the stoning of Stephen, who was the first martyr. And he tried to destroy the church. And yet, while Paul was still breathing out these murderous threats, he met Jesus. And Jesus called him and became one of the greatest missionaries of all time. And if God can redeem somebody who persecuted Christians and turn him into a missionary, like, he can redeem your story too. He can redeem all of our stories. And here's Paul writing about his experience of serving God. I love this verse. It says this, 1 Timothy 1:15 through 16. It says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." This is Paul writing. Remember, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Paul says to himself that he was the worst of all sinners. He had such a messy past, yet God used him to share the gospel to much of the known world. God used him to write much of the New Testament that we still read to this day. And the humility that Paul has is because he's able to look at his past failures, his past without Jesus, and say that the only reason why he's able to do what he's doing in this boldness is because of God. It's not because of anything that he's done. And I think the same way of people that maybe are like Gideon, that have felt unconfident, the same way God uses those people because they can't take credit, right? God uses the people that are humble and willing to finally say yes to Jesus. And people like Gideon, who finally said yes to Jesus, people like Paul, who said yes to Jesus, even in the midst of a messy past, like, God can use that, and God can use anybody. But we just have to be willing and humble to be able to be used by God. So God often uses people who have messy past because they have the humility to know that the work they do is not from themselves, but it's from a gracious God. And Paul is just one of the many examples in the Bible that I could have shared, right? There's Rahab the prostitute, who risked her life to hide the Israelite spies. She ended up being in the line of Jesus. She was praised in James 2 for her act of faith. And then she was mentioned in Hebrews 11, which is like the hall of faith, right? It's like she was mentioned in the same chapter and praising for her faith as like Abraham and David and Moses and all these incredible people. She's mentioned in this same book, the same chapter of how praiseworthy she was for her faith. And then there's Mary Magdalene, who was once demon-possessed. But after being freed from that, she followed Jesus faithfully. She stayed at the cross with the mother of Jesus, with Mary. She stayed at the cross with her when all the other disciples fled. She was the first person to be chosen to see Jesus after the resurrection. And then you think about the Samaritan woman at the well. She had five husbands. She was an outcast, having to draw water in the hottest part of the day. And Samaritans and Jews, they hated each other. And yet, Jesus revealed to her that he's the Messiah, and she was the first evangelist. And the first person in the New Testament to spark a community-wide movement towards Jesus was not a rabbi, it wasn't a priest, it wasn't an apostle. It was a broken, rejected, scandal-filled Samaritan woman who met Jesus and couldn't keep her to himself, or him to herself. And then there's, what about Matthew, the tax collector? Tax collectors are known for abandoning their people, working for their enemy. They're known for their greed, collecting more than they actually needed for themselves. Tax collectors are the people that the Jews blamed for their constant poverty. Yet, Jesus chose Matthew to be one of the disciples and writes one of the Gospels. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, the newest creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." And church, a messy past does not define you. Like Paul says, it's an opportunity for others to hear your testimony, for them to see Jesus' immense patience and grace as an example for them to believe in Jesus, to receive eternal life and join his team. And I think oftentimes when I say, God's team is full of people with messy pasts, some of us might be thinking about others. Like, okay, well, I know so-and-so's story, and I can tell this person had a messy past or whatever. But, like, in reality, it's all of us, right? Like, we all are sinful and fall short of God's glory, but yet he uses us anyways, in spite of his past. So if he can use a person that persecuted the church, like Paul, he can use you too, right? We just have to say yes to him. So God redeems us and chooses us to be a part of his team no matter what kind of past we have. And then number three, God uses people willing just to say yes to Jesus, right? It's really simple. You just got to say yes. But like Gideon, it can be difficult to say yes. So Jesus promises those who follow him the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples at Pentecost in this awesome way. In Acts 3, Peter and John, who are Jesus' disciples, they healed this lame man, right? And the religious leaders at the time are not happy about that. And they are furious that Peter and John are sharing the gospel. So the question Peter and John ask is how they were able to heal the man who could no longer walk. So that's the question. Like, how did you do this? Peter and John, how did you heal this man who could no longer walk? Here's Peter's response to the highest Jewish ruling council. And this is the same people that had Jesus persecuted and eventually crucified. Like, this is the same people that they're talking to, right? So you'd think that'd be pretty terrifying, right? So this is what it says. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed.'" They're saying, this is Jesus. The person that you crucified is the reason why this man is healed. "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So they're sharing the gospel. And then it says this, when the religious leaders saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. So two things I want to point out here. One is God uses the ordinary to do extraordinary things through the Holy Spirit. God uses the ordinary to do extraordinary things through the Holy Spirit. Peter and John have the ability to heal a man. They have the boldness to share the gospel, and people come to know God through the Holy Spirit working through Peter and John. And God uses unschooled and ordinary men to accomplish his purpose. And that's my story. Like if you would have told me I would be doing this when I was growing up, I would have been like, no, absolutely not. Like, talking in front of people, that's insane. I would never be able to do that. That's so many of our stories here, so many people here. And one of the people that I want to share of a normal person that's doing some extraordinary things in our church is someone named Brooke Nation, which I think many of us probably know Brooke. And this last fall, Brooke actually had the opportunity to baptize two of her students that are in her small group. So Brooke leads our 10th grade girls every single week, and she's been leading them ever since they started in junior high, and she continues to move up with them. And I'm junior high pastor, and one of the things I always tell our junior high leaders is like, hey, junior high years are always the hardest. Like, they're always tough, but if you continue and you stick to it with them, you continue to lead them well, you're going to be such an influential person in their life. And maybe you have an opportunity like what Brooke did and got to baptize a few of her students. And Brooke is just a normal person, but is able to do some extraordinary things because of her commitment to continue to show up every single week and invest in these girls over the last several years. And what's even crazier, what's even more special than baptizing somebody is watching one of your students that you've been leading baptize somebody else. And that's exactly what happened in her group. So Ava got to baptize her friend Molly. They're both 10th grade girls. And what an incredible experience as a leader of that group to watch one of your students that you've been investing in and pouring into that got to baptize one of her friends that was her one. It was her one person that she was praying for to know Jesus. Like, she got to baptize her in that moment. And it's pretty special. And Ava and Brooke and all of us, right, were normal, ordinary people. But we can accomplish some extraordinary things through the Lord and through what he's doing in our lives. And I think we've been able to see it across this last year with the, I don't even know how many months, of like the hundreds of baptisms that we've had here. The second thing is God uses those who have been with Jesus, right? So God uses the ordinary to do extraordinary things through the Holy Spirit, and then God uses those who've been with Jesus. So this passage says they were astonished and realized that these men had been with Jesus. So Jesus is the one who equipped, trained, and empowered Peter and John, and he does the same for us. But we need to continue to stay connected to Jesus. And I think it's impossible to accomplish his will if we are not first connected to Jesus. I mean, John 15, just read it. It's pretty clear that we should read John 15 and know that we got to be connected to Jesus. So Peter and John healed a crippled man, preached boldly to thousands, stood fearlessly before the highest court, and they were ordinary people but became some of the most extraordinary followers of Jesus because of what the Holy Spirit did through them. And then this verse, I think, summarizes exactly what I'm talking about. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called, when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So the world says, show me your talent. But God says, show me your trust. The world says, prove yourself. But God says, surrender yourself. The world values this power, prestige, and platform. But God values obedience, humility, and faith. And when ordinary people spend time with an extraordinary God, everything changes. So what does that mean for you? So I started with a baseball analogy. I want to end with one too because I love sports, like I said. And so I played baseball growing up. And I remember my sophomore year in high school, our second baseman got hurt. And I played second base, so I got to play instead of him. The next game comes around. We're actually in this tournament. I get to actually play because he's still hurt. And I'm excited. I'm sitting on the bench. I'm like, okay, cool. I get to finally play. Like, I feel bad for my friend, but I get to play. And I'm sitting on the bench. The opposing pitcher comes out to the mound. And, like, he throws his first pitch, and my jaw just drops. And I'm like, I have to face that guy? Like, what are you talking about? Like, I'm not ready. Like, I can't do this. I'm an underclassman. Everybody else is upperclassman. Like, I'm not ready for this. And so I ended up, you know, eventually getting out of the plate. Nobody has a hit. Nobody's even, I don't think, even touched the ball with a bat so far with him because he's just throwing it so fast. And I get up to the plate, and all I can think about is, okay, Carson, you're batting last. Okay, so you're not very intimidating figure either. You're pretty small and skinny. Like, he's probably just going to throw it right down the middle. He doesn't want to waste any pitches. It's a tournament. Like, he just wants to get ahead in the count. He's going to throw it right down the middle. Fastball right down the middle. I'm like, okay. And then I was like, okay, if I just swing at the first pitch and I get it fair, then I'm done. Like, one and done. Like, one hit and I'm it. Like, one pitch and I'm out of here. So I'm like, please, Lord, have him throw it right down the middle. Like, I just remember, I think I prayed that. I was like, God, please. Like, this is right down the middle. So I go to the plate and I'm like, okay, he's fastball right down the middle. That's what's going to happen. And I swing at the first pitch, actually make contact, which is insane. But because it's so fast, I'm a right-handed hitter. Those of you guys that know baseball, it's kind of like tailing down the right field line, right over the first baseman's head. And all I can think of was like, honestly, first baseman, just catch the ball. Like, I don't want this to go foul. Like, I don't care if I get a hit or not. Like, I just don't want to go back up there. Like, so the first baseman jumps up in the air and he misses. And in my head, I'm like, oh, I'm gonna have to go back up there. And the ball like lands like just barely fair. I mean, like by inches fair. And I walk over to the base, like I literally, like I didn't even run. I was just in shock. I hit the ball, you know. Like I was like, "What do I do next?" You know. Like, so then I ran to the first base. I got safe, and the bench is just cheering like insane. And it ended up actually being the only hit during that game. And we got like mercied and 10-run ruled. So it was bad. Like I didn't even get to hit again because I batted last. I only got to hit one time because we only played 5 innings, so I didn't get back up to bat, which I was grateful for. I remember being like on deck and being like, I can't face this guy again, you know. Like, but I got the only hit, and it was incredible, and it was like this special moment. It gave me so much confidence throughout the rest of the year because I'm like, if I can hit that, I can hit anything, right? So I had enough courage to just step up to the plate and take a swing. And I think many of us have this same kind of fear when it comes to saying yes to Jesus. But I think many of us just need to step up to the plate and take a swing, right? And I could say so many things of what that looks like for you, right? I could give you all these lists of like, here's something you can do. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. But I hope that when I said that, there's something that comes to your mind that I'm probably not even thinking about, right? And I think some of the things that I've kind of thought of is like, hey, well, maybe this could mean having a courageous conversation with a friend or coworker or a neighbor about Jesus. Maybe it means like, hey, I need to have a courageous moment and decide to get baptized today. Maybe it's having the courage to leave a comfortable life by yourself and instead joining a life group or instead serving on a team. Because our church is awesome. It's incredible. And I feel like probably all of us have that same feeling of how amazing this church is. And I'm honored to just be a part of this church. And this church has blessed myself and my wife so much over the last couple years that we've been here. And I want you to be a part of that in a deeper way. Like, I think we say all the time too, we're like, hey, like jump in this Saturday. We need you to be involved. Please serve. It's not just filling a role. It's because we know that this stuff is going to give you life. And ever since I started serving when I was back in like high school, I started serving in my church. And it has given me so much life and so much purpose and so much hope by being a part of a church together, by being in a life group, by serving on a team. So it's not just, hey, we need people to fill a spot. It's we want people to get plugged in and to join in with our mission together. So maybe it's having a bold conversation about joining a life group, joining a team, doing one of those things. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe it's saying no to certain obligations in your life and instead intentionally discipling your family at home. So, or maybe it's saying yes to God and just something new or uncomfortable. And ultimately taking a swing is choosing to follow Jesus in a culture that's constantly pushing back against it. So the mission here is for everybody. It's to win people, train believers, unleash disciples. And I wanna encourage you to jump in and start engaging in this mission together if you have yet to do that. Because when a bunch of ordinary people come together to accomplish God's mission, extraordinary things happen. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 through 58. And this was a big verse for me during COVID because it was really hard. It was really difficult, right? So this is what it says. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. It's not in vain. and remember that Jesus is King, that he gives us the victory. And the best thing that we can do is to be a part of that. He wants us to be a part of it. The most important thing to do is to serve him, to love him, to spend time with him, and to share the good news of Jesus with others. So it doesn't matter what your qualifications are. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. The Bible is not a record of people who were strong enough to serve God, but it's a record of people weak enough to need him. Need him. And God takes the ordinary and makes them extraordinary through the Holy Spirit. So church, let's continue to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, but has a greater purpose than we can ever imagine. So will you guys pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you that you can use us in spite of our own perceived inabilities, in spite of our messy past, but God, that you can use us as long as we just say yes to you. So God, I pray for each and every one of us here that we can continue to say yes to you, that we can step up to the plate and take a swing and do something intimidating, something scary, something weird, something awkward, whatever it is. Because Lord, we know that when we follow you, life is gonna be hard. You're gonna ask us to do difficult things. And God, I pray that you give us the boldness and the courage and the people around us to surround us so that we can say, hey, this year at RCC, I got plugged in and I got to see hundreds of people get baptized and I got to be a part of it. I got to see kids and students hear about Jesus. Schools are exploding because of your word, because of what I get to do and what I get to share, that I get to be a part of this mission in some way. So God, I pray for every one of us here to jump in, to be a part of it, to know that they are loved by this church and get to share that love of yours through to others. So God, we thank you for all that you do. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.